Welcome to a session on living by promises. We're about one or two revisions away from completing a book, and it's called, I believe we will zero in on the title, Making Decisions Based on God's Specific Personal Promises. This, of course, will not be the final cover, but it's out of our life, and it's something we've practiced for a little over 50 years, and so we can share with you, letting you know how faithful God has been through the years as we've committed ourselves to live by His specific personal promises. Let's bow and pray, commit the time to the Lord, ask God to speak to us and accomplish what He wants to accomplish in this time together, okay? Lord, we do love You. You're the delight of our life, our hope, and our joy, and our strength, and we have no hope apart from You. We commit this time to You, Lord, and trust You to speak to us and through us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, again, welcome. And Marilyn, this is my wife, Marilyn. My name is Jerry Fine. We're just old, poor, ignorant laymen, you know. God had directed us through a promise to go into business years ago. We were in that business for 30 years. It was a business that we loved. And we worked all over the United States on government bases. And it was a very exciting, a very risky business. But God blessed us tremendously through it and was faithful to His promise in leading us in it. In 1990, we were on a job in Chicago, and God spoke to us through His Word. To me, in my quiet time that morning, said, "Retire, stay not, do not delay." And so we left a very prosperous and very good business that we loved, and because God simply told us to. And we've always wanted the last years of our life to account more for God than the earlier years of our life. Although we've always been involved in ministry and in disciple-making since 1970. And now we're working in different parts of the world, here in America and different parts of the world, making disciples, producing disciple-makers. And exciting to us to see that when we leave some of those countries and it's difficult to get for the missionaries to get their visas renewed and so forth, we've discipled at nationals who are there and who remain and continue to make disciples, produce disciple makers. So what we're going to talk to you about today, though, is living by God's specific personal promises. In college, we sat under an old pastor. We attended the University of Oklahoma and sat under Preacher Halleck. And Preacher Halleck was in his 60s when we were in college. That was a few years ago. And we saw in him a man who had such just a gentle, quiet spirit, but a man who walked with such confidence with God. And he had preached for 7 years before he was saved. He was saved in his own church, had invited an evangelist to come to speak. He was a great man, a moral man, but he just wasn't saved. Had gone to a real modernistic seminary and came out believing that the Bible was full of good stories to preach, you know, but really didn't believe in the power of God, didn't believe in the miracles, the virgin birth, and so forth. But in his own church, he had the courage when the evangelist had spoken, and God had spoken through him, to stand up and walk the aisle and say, "I've never accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior." And from that point on, he devoured the Word of God. Every message we heard had one or two or three of the main themes of his life from that point on: prayer, promises, Bible reading. And he challenged and encouraged us to read the Bible through at least once a year so that God would have opportunity to speak to us, to give us promises, to guide us, to direct us. And so we would not have written this book, would not have had the victory and the joy and the peace through the years of knowing that we made decisions exactly like God wanted us to. The first paragraph of the book reads like this, and I want to read this to you. Is it possible to make decisions and know with confidence that you made the right decision. All true believers in Jesus Christ need some way of discerning God's will in the decisions they make so that they may live out God's plan for their lives, fulfill His purposes for them, and walk on His paths for their lives. And I would guess that most of you struggle, maybe all, struggle in this area of making decisions, and then once you've made the decision, knowing for sure, I made the right decision. I did exactly what God led me to do. It's a beautiful way to live, because once we've made the decision based on God's specific personal promise, we never look back. We never wonder, did I make the wrong decision? No, because God led us. And so, it brings such tremendous peace and confidence. And you have so many decisions to make at this time in your life. But I'll tell you what, there'll be more and more and more all through your life. And it's so good to know how to make those decisions based on God's specific personal promises. So we're going to talk to you about that some this morning. It's very difficult to know what to share, how to share. There are several ways of discerning God's will. One, the way we like best is asking God for a specific personal promise. Now, understand, we are not saying that if you're going to be a spiritual Christian, you must live by specific personal promises. We're not saying that at all. We're just saying this is a way God has directed in our lives and in the lives of some others. Not many people talk about specific personal promises. In fact, the preacher Halleck that we learned it from, he just simply called them promises. But there's a difference in general promises and specific personal promises, and we'll try to point out that difference to you as we go through this time together. But that's our favorite way. Another way, that's probably the second most important to us, is asking God for godly wisdom. James, the first chapter, says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Every man who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men favorably, without prejudice, without, you know, preference. And so, that's the second way that we use, primarily. A third way that we use sometimes, usually as a way of confirming what God is saying to us, is by putting out the fleece. The fourth way is seeking godly counsel. And then the fifth is open doors and circumstances. And to be honest, most Christians, the way they make decisions is based on open doors and circumstances. But I was studying the scripture one time and found out that Satan was in the door opening and door closing business. And so when there is an open door, you must be very careful as to who opened the door. And you must make sure you still have an important decision to make. Am I to walk through that door? There is no way Marilyn and I could have walked through all the open doors that have been before us, up to this point in our life. So we had to seek God and be discerning about which ones we were to walk through. Now, when you're seeking godly counsel, and it's important to do that, we do that, especially in certain areas of life, we do that. It's important to seek godly counsel, but you have to be very discerning, even in seeking counsel, because you seek the counsel of two or three different people, and sometimes you're going to get conflicting information. You still have to be discerning about what you're going to do after you receive that counsel. And so, and then putting out the fleece, and we'll talk a little bit about that more, it's where we simply ask God to let something happen so that we can see that this is for sure what He wants us to do. But we never ask that so that we might benefit and someone else might suffer. In fact, we do just the reverse. When we put out the fleece, we ask that God would reveal this, would let this happen. And usually what we're asking is, bless this person, and in this blessing we will see that that's the confirmation, the answer to the fleece. And so those are some things that, just by way of introduction, that might be helpful. Why do we call them specific personal promises? They're specific in that they deal with a certain situation at a specific time in your life. They are personal in that they are addressed to you. And it is a promise in that it is a guarantee of what God has done or is doing or will do on your behalf. And so that's the definition, how we come up with calling them, the reason we come up with calling them specific personal promises. You see, general promises you may claim in the Scripture. John 3:16 is a general promise. Anyone in this room can claim that. You can read that, you can believe it, you can accept it, you can say, I take that. But specific personal promises you do not take. You receive them. It's offered to you. You receive it. And if you get in the habit, if you practice the habit of taking a specific personal promise, you're going to have a lot of heartache in your life. We've seen that happen. And especially as young people, single, you need to be very guarded about that, because we've known of people who have taken a promise and thought, you know, definitely God has spoken to me, I'm to marry this girl. You know? Well, God didn't speak to that girl. You know? And she didn't feel the same way. And so you have to be careful. You do not take a specific personal promise. You receive it from God. Just as a gift. If I give you a gift, well, take a child for instance. A child sometimes will go to another child who just received a gift. They'll grab it out of their hands to take it for their own. But it's not that child's gift. It wasn't given to them. You understand what I'm saying? And so you have to be very careful about, do not take specific personal promises. God in His timing will give it to you when He's ready for you to have it. Okay? Now, I think one of the ways that might be helpful for you at this point would be for Marilyn just simply to come and share some of the promises that are in this book. We've listed 90, I believe, or so, approximately 90 promises that God has given us through the years. That's not nearly all of them. Some of them we cannot share because they are still at a point where people are involved that it wouldn't be fair for us to share them at this time. But Marilyn's going to come and share some of her specific personal promises at this time.
The preciousness of walking with God and the preciousness of being a friend of God, a preciousness of His Word and His Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into all truth. We're never alone. And the Lord has told us in Jeremiah 29, yes, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, and they are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And in those days when you seek me, you will find me if you look for me with all your heart. That is a precious promise. And God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I was there when you were being created in your mother's womb, and I know all about you. He who has begun a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Christ. God's will, His way, is not hidden to us, but it's not cheap. And it's not like McDonald's. We don't just speed in and place our order and it comes out and we speed off. That it's in basking in God's Word, in basking in His love, and getting to know Him in an intimate way, and knowing His deep love for us, and knowing how to listen to His voice and to understand Him, to be able to journey with Him. And, you know, the more you get to know someone, the more you're able to understand their ways and the way they think, and to understand their heart, and to know their mind. And so in journeying with God, we come many times to darkness, areas in our life where it's pitch dark, and it's like walking into a dark room, and we don't know which way to go. We've never traveled that way before. We've never hit that crossroads before, and God has. He is the light. He is the light of the world, and He does not want us to walk in darkness. And so we just humbly come before Him. God, I need Your direction. And as Jerry told you, we were up in Chicago, and God spoke to him one morning that he was to retire and stay not. We were young. I mean, we had not considered retiring that young. And God spoke to him that morning. He did not say anything to me before he left. And that evening, we were out jogging around the complex where we were, And Jerry said, I need to talk with you about something. I have something to tell you. And I know him. And the way he said that, in my spirit, I was going, and not knowing what was coming. And he told me, he said, the Lord spoke with me this morning in my quiet time that we're to retire and to stay not. And he just had that growing sense all day long that God was really speaking to him that that's what we were to do. He had gone back and looked at that verse again, and in the footnote it said, do not delay. As a wife and a woman, my mind was racing, and I was thinking, no more work, you know, retire. If I live to be the age of my grandmother, that's 50 years. Wow. And I thought, Jerry and I are one. God has made us husband and wife, and we are one. And if God has spoken to him to do that, I began to think back how God had been dealing with me in my quiet time that morning. And I had written that morning several pages in my journal on complete and absolute obedience. And I knew God was speaking to me that I was to be obedient to what he was asking of us at that point in our life. Well, it's a journey. The next day, I still had weak knees, and all the things are just racing through my mind. You know, what will we do? You know, what will our life look like? What is God asking of us? Well, I read through the Bible each year, and I read through different translations. And my dad had given me his marked-up Bible, and it was a King James. And I had never read through King James. And so this particular year in 1990, I was reading through the King James Version. And that morning, the next morning after Jerry had told me that this is what God said to me in John 10:4. And this, remember, this is King James. When he putteth out his sheep, he goeth before them. And so I told Jerry, we have been putteth out, but God is going before us. He goeth before us. And then God just really spoke to my heart, and this was a promise. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place where I have prepared. So you shall serve the Lord, your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And so God has, for the last 15 years, he's had a place for us, a prepared place. He sent us out in many places to serve him. Another promise I'll share with you. My dad had a heart attack. My mother had had a stroke, and my dad had been taking care of my mother. And both of my sisters were in education, one a principal and one in computer education, and they were at a point where they could not go home to take care of my parents. And so I lived in Oklahoma City, and my parents lived in Memphis, Tennessee, and so I immediately went to Memphis to take care of mother and daddy. While I was there, I'd been there a couple of weeks, and they really needed me. And Jerry called me, and what was going on at home was our church was doing a joint fellowship with the Jamaican Baptist, and our church had asked us to go to Jamaica and to do one-on-one with God. And so Jerry had called me, and he said, this is not pressure. He said, you're there, and you can see what's going on. He said, but they're needing us to go ahead and make the airline reservations the next day to go to Jamaica. And he said, you know whether we can do this or not because you've got the whole perspective there with your mom and dad. But I just need to find out if we need to go ahead and proceed with the reservations. Everything in me said no. Everything in me, but I had no peace about it. There was no rest in my heart. I felt like we were supposed to go, but how could we go? Mother and daddy needed me. What would they do? Who would take care of them? I mean, there was huge turmoil. I was praying before I went to bed and just pleading with the Lord to free me of this because I did not have a peace about what I was supposed to do. I couldn't understand it because everything my eyes saw, there was no question. I was to stay in Memphis and help my mom and dad. In the middle of the night, the Lord awakened me, and I just sat up in bed and got my Bible and my calendar readings and started reading my readings for that day and talking with the Lord about Mother and Daddy and about what was on our plate and if that's what we were supposed to do. And the first thing I read was this in Acts 7:3. Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land I will show you. That was pretty plain. I could not believe it. Everything in me was questioning, what will Mother and Daddy do? You know, how will they eat? All the basic life needs, what will they do? And my dad was pastor, and he was retired. And so I continued reading, and in my next readings I was reading, because he has loved me, and God was speaking to me about my dad. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him and will set him securely on high because he's known my name. He will call on me and I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble. And I will rescue him and I will honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree, and they'll grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. And they will flourish in the courts of God. They will still bear fruit in their old age. My daddy was 80. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no wickedness in him. I wrote out these verses. The next morning I went to breakfast. And I told Daddy and Mother, I do not understand what's going on. And I just shared with them what was happening. And Daddy says, oh, sweet girl. He said, you do what God's told you. God's going to take care of Mother and me. Well, I went to Jamaica. And the first Sunday we were there, they asked us in the worship service to give our testimony. And I shared with those precious Jamaican people why I was there. And how God had spoken to me. I was to leave my relatives, leave my family, and go to the place where God would send me. And all these precious Jamaican people, just a sea of black faces with big white eyes, they were just amening and praising the Lord. And, you know, I would get to classes at night, and those women would have come an hour early to pray for my mother and my daddy. And God so beautifully took care of my mother and daddy. When I got back home, my daddy had already been back in the pulpit preaching. God said he would flourish and still bear fruit in his old age. If I was dependent on my feelings and my perspective and what I saw, I would have never gone to Jamaica. But I really think I went to Jamaica for those people to pray for my mom and my dad. I really felt like that while I was there. Another precious promise is we were headed to Romania, and we were going to an area that we had not been to before, and Romania was just coming out from under communism, and things were real uncertain about the area where we were going, not real sure where we were going to be staying for several months. Did not know the people we were going to be with before we'd gone over there, and we knew the people where we were going to be, but this time we were in an area where we did not know the people. I just was apprehensive about going, and I awakened early in the morning. The Lord seems to wake me up early and deal with me. I'm a people person, and so he gets me up early when it's still dark and no one's moving. And he just got my attention when I went to the Word, and in my calendar readings, God always speaks, and I love it because it's right there on that day, the specific day I need it. And the Lord spoke to me in Joshua about going to Romania. Move out. Follow the Lord your God, since you've never been this way before. We'd be discipling there in the area we'd never been. He said, consecrate yourselves. For the Lord will do amazing things among you. See, the covenant of the Lord will go ahead of you. And since, therefore, this was in another passage in Hebrews, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. God sympathize with my fearfulness in this. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. And this was the next section. I'm reading in three sections in the calendar. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along your way and to bring you to the place I have prepared for you. The angel of the Lord encamps around you who fear him and delivers. Taste and see that the Lord is God. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Another verse, I will not forget you. I have carved you, engraved you in the palm of my hand. And then this was kind of, sometimes the Lord makes me laugh. In Judges, the Lord said, go in the strength you have. And I said, but I have no strength. And the Lord just brought to my mind as he was speaking to me that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's so true. And the Lord answers, I will be with you. At the end of our time there in Aradia, God spoke to me again, just encouraging my heart in the promises he had made to me in Joshua. The Lord over and over cared for his children. And he said, I brought you to, I gave, and you took possession. I delivered you. I sent ahead of you. God protected you on your entire journey among all the nations through which you traveled. We will serve the Lord because he is the Lord. Is that all I get to share?
For a little bit.
Okay.
In one part of the book, and let me, in the Open Bible, this is quoted out of the Open Bible, which is a Bible I like to use from time to time. And here's what it says in the introduction part. The Bible is not an end in itself, but is a means to the end of knowing God and doing his will. And this is talking about a devotional approach to the reading of the Word of God. See, this is not the way you read or you study the Bible in preparation to preach or to teach. This is where you are reading the Bible for God to speak to your heart directly, to give you guidance, direction, or instruction. And it says here, it's the most important. Devotional Bible reading is the most important kind of Bible reading, Bible study. Why? Because I'm asking God to speak to my heart, to give me guidance and direction, instruction in what I'm to do at this crossroads. What we've been talking about in the area of making decisions based on God's specific personal promises is that you come to a crossroads and you have many of them ahead of you. You're facing many of them right now, you know. How do you discern God's will? Well, no better way than to read the Word of God devotionally every day. And that's important because God knows where to find you. If you're on a pattern for reading through the Bible once a year for the rest of your life, and that's one of the things in One-on-One with God that we emphasize and show you how to do, how to get on that pattern, then you can expect God to speak to you. The Word of God is the primary way that God speaks to us today, to give us guidance, direction, instruction in righteous living. Well, he has told us, the Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your path. If you're not leaning on your own understanding. So here's what's important. We need to come to a point in our life where we agree with God. You see, God has this plan for our life. Just visualize my arm outstretched here. This is God's plan for my life. And I'm over here. And if I simply, somewhat like what Blackaby talks about, if I'm willing to come over here and join God and say, God, that's all I want. All I want is to live out your plan for my life. I just want to fulfill the purpose that you gave me life. I know you have a plan. You've promised that you do. And it's a plan for good and not for evil, to give me a future and a hope. So I accept that. Now, wouldn't I be foolish to try to figure out an alternate plan when God already has this plan for my life? I mean, this is a plan that God has given, looking at life and my life from His perspective. It's the best possible plan I could ever live out. And He has a purpose for my being here. And that purpose is to live out that plan. Well, if God has a plan for your life, He certainly has a path for you to walk on so that you can fulfill and live out His plan, right? And God's not trying to play games with us. God wants to reveal His will to us step by step. And we have to be patient. Patience is a very big thing with God. Have you ever been around someone that has gone through something extremely difficult in their life? And they were just so patient. They just seemed to constantly be looking to God. And they just patiently waited on God. What happened? God was glorified through their patience. And the people around them began to say, wow, that person's different. How can they be so patient? Because they've decided they're going to live out God's plan for their life, and they're willing to wait for God to reveal it. And He'll reveal it step by step. In 50 years, over 50 years of walking with God, based on God's specific personal promises, God has never been unfaithful to us. And He's given us hundreds of promises. And God will not be unfaithful to you. But He's looking for people who are totally and completely committed to Him. All they want to do is live out His plan for their life, fulfill the purpose that He has them here for. And I'll guarantee you, God had a better plan for our life than we had for ourselves. Now, the book is divided into different sections. And one of the sections is on questions and answers. Some people get hung up on the idea of taking promises out of context. Well, in the first place, you don't take them. You receive them. It's like God shines this spotlight on them and illuminates this verse, and at the same time illuminates your mind and your heart, and you know that's for you. And you simply receive it. And you know that this is God leading, God speaking. I want to give you some time to ask questions, and then we'll go back and share some more promises. But maybe at this point, you might ask, well, is there an example in Scripture of someone who lived by specific personal promises? We do have a good example. And Paul, let me see if I can turn to that very quickly in here. But Paul, let me see, just give me a second. Well, I'll give it to you in a moment. But out of Isaiah, God spoke to Paul about taking... in Acts, God spoke to Paul. In Acts, Paul is revealing what God spoke to him in Isaiah about taking the light of the gospel to the Gentiles. God spoke to him specifically about what he was to do, he and Barnabas. They were to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That came directly out of the Scripture as Paul was reading in Isaiah. God spoke to him and said, you are to go take the light of the gospel to the Gentiles. So yes, there is an example in Scripture of how we are to live by promises. Many other things, but has any question come to your mind up to this point? Let's take a moment and make sure we give you opportunity to ask questions. Anybody have a question about what we're talking about? Okay.
You were talking about how important devotional Bible reading was, studying and everything. And then you were also talking about taking personal promises.
Uh-huh.
How do you know if you're
Okay. The best way to know whether you're taking it or receiving it is, one of the best things you can do is come to a point of having no choice. I mean, no preference. You don't have a preference of saying, God, this... Well, let me say it like this. Jesus in the garden prayed that the cup would not be taken from him. It's okay to pray like that. But he overshadowed that with the next thing that he said. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It's okay for you to express to God, this is what I desire, God. But the best way to receive, the way you make yourself most receptive to receive God's promise is to come to the point where all you want is His will. And if I come and I'm just trying to get God to agree with me, then I'm making the wrong approach. Because God's not excited or interested in just agreeing with us. He's not wanting us to live out our plan for our life. He wants us to live out His plan. So I think it's the idea of coming to the point where you want more than anything to live out God's plan for your life. And when you come to that point, then you don't really have to be too concerned about, am I taking or receiving? Because it's like walking into a dark room. How do you know that you have a promise? If you walk into a dark room and there's chairs scattered around, you're liable to trip and fall. You can't see anything. But what if someone flips on the light? You see things clearly. And that's the way it is with a promise. When you receive a specific personal promise, it's like you're in a dark room. You don't know where the obstacles are. You don't know exactly where to go. But someone turns on the light and you can see clearly to make your path. It's not a feeling. You know, some people may have a feeling with it, but it's not necessary. It's just an illumination. God shines a spotlight and says, this is the way, walk in it. Okay?
Have you ever been faced with a decision where God did not reveal a specific personal promise and the room remained dark and you had to make a decision?
Well, the way we deal with that is this. If we come to a point where we have to make a decision, the time's up. The deadline's there, and you've got to make a decision. We rely then on godly wisdom. Now, think about this. In James, the scripture in James 1st chapter, the scripture says, "If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." And then it goes on to say, "If you do not believe that you're going to receive what you've asked," basically he's saying, "Forget it." Don't expect to. If you don't believe, you're going to receive. So when we pray for wisdom, we expect to receive it. If I'm exposing myself to God and I'm saying, God, now look, all I want is your will in my life. Would you please make it clear? I do not want to make a mistake. All I want to do is walk in the center of your will. All I want to do is bring delight and honor and glory to you. Do you think God's going to reveal it to me? Yeah. He's going to give me the wisdom to make the right decision. So when we come to a point that time's up, you know, we got to make a decision. God hadn't given us a promise. We make it based on godly wisdom. Any other questions? We'll move on, share some more, and then we'll come back and give you an opportunity. Let me run through some things real quickly for you, and then Marilyn will come back and share another promise or two. Let me tell you some things, that some similarities we see in people who live by specific personal promises. I don't mean an occasional one. I mean it's a way of life for them. Because, see, this is a way of life. Trusting God totally and completely. Think about this. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, next year? No. God does. Who's in a better position to make the wisest decision? God. Every day, the longer we live, the more convinced we become that every experience in life is simply to help us come to the point of trusting God more. God wants us to trust Him. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. Over and over in the Scripture, the Script Bible says, God is faithful. Wouldn't you as a parent do your very best to help your child be obedient to what you're asking them to do? Absolutely. God's not here to try to trick us. He's here to love us, to encourage us, to look for those who are loyal to Him so He can pour out His blessings on them. So, let me give you some similarities of those who live by specific personal promises. Here's number one, a passion for prayer. They love to talk with God. They love to have this time with God. Look, so many times in our life, we think we're at this particular place in our life, and God, all He's concerned about is getting us to this point in our life. See? From here to here. No. God's not just concerned about getting us from where we are to a greater point of maturity in our Christian life. He is concerned about that, but that's not what all He's concerned about. You know what He's concerned about? The day by day, moment by moment, fellowship with you to get you from where you are to the next point. God loves the fellowship. You were not created just to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You were created to have fellowship with Him every moment of every day. So we find ourselves talking to God all through the day. Everything that comes up in our life. Who do we talk to first? God. Just normal conversation like I would talk to Marilyn. You know? God, boy, I love you, God. You're the delight of my life, my hope, my joy, my strength. I got to make a decision here. Help me know what to do. I don't want to make a mistake. I want to walk in the center of your will. I want to bring delight and honor and glory to you. Guide me, Lord. Direct me. Give me the wisdom to know what to do. Then I make the decision and move on. I don't look back. Why? Because God gave me the wisdom to make that decision. I asked Him for it, and I believed He would give it to me. See? The second one is a love for God's Word and a commitment to read it each day. That's a similarity you're going to find in people who are committed to live by God's specific personal promises. The love for God's Word and a commitment to read it each day. Number three, a conviction that God has a good plan for our lives. That's a conviction. And in here we talk about and try to define commitment, conviction, and those kind of things. Number four, I don't think you can write all these down this fast. A conviction that we are here on earth for the purpose of living out God's plan by walking on the paths He has chosen. People who... That's a similarity among those who are really deeply committed to live out God's specific personal promises. Number five, a commitment to obey God before He even speaks through His Word. See, as Christians, we waste so much time. If we have not come to the point, like in Luke 5:5, where Peter said, Jesus had told Peter to put his nets down on the other side of the boat. Remember that? What did Peter say? At your word I will. You see, Peter had already made up his mind. When Jesus speaks, I will obey. That's what we need to do. We need to make up our mind. When Jesus speaks, I will obey. I'm committed to it. Now, once you cross that bridge, then you burn it. Why? Because then every time something comes up and God gives direction, you don't have to go through the process of deciding, will I obey or not? And that's why so many Christians are in turmoil all the time, or so much of the time, because they're facing a decision and they haven't decided whether they're going to obey or not. You see, we've got to decide to obey before God even speaks. See, we need to make that decision today. Lord, I don't care where you want me to go. I don't care what you want me to do. I don't care what kind of very successful business you may lead me out of. You hear what we're saying? All I want to do is live out your plan for my life. I'm committed to obey. You speak, God, I will obey. What would happen if every Christian lived like that? You think there'd be any differences? A lot of difference, huh? But most Christians subject themselves to all of this turmoil. Once God speaks, what am I going to do? I mean, that shouldn't be a decision. Not if we're true disciples of Jesus Christ. Followers. Obedient followers and learners. Let me give you another one. Number 6. Faith strong enough to seek, receive, and stand on God's precious promises. Faith is a gift. And you have sufficient faith to stand on God's promises. You just need to use the faith that God has given you. And one way you increase your faith, if you feel like the disciples, they cried out to God, God, increase our faith. Tell us how to increase our faith. Then He's told a story. And the story, this is the content of it. Always put God first. You make it a practice at every crossroads to always put God first, and you're going to find your faith growing. In every decision, always put God first above your own. I wish we had time to expound on each one of these things, but we don't. The seventh thing is this: a conviction that God can and will do a better job of running our lives than we can. You know why we hold on to trying to be boss in our lives? We're not convinced that God can do a better job of running our lives than we can. We think God might mess our life up. He might send me to Africa. He might send me overseas someplace. I want to tell you, we've been there. Our missionaries and so forth over there, if they're really walking in the center of God's will, they're the happiest people in the world. You don't have to fear where God's going to take you. Remember, He's the one who designed you. Doesn't He know where you will be the greatest blessing and have the greatest peace and the greatest joy? And see, the next one is this: a commitment to yield, surrender the control of our lives daily to the Holy Spirit. The safest place to be in all of life is in the center of God's will and have Him on the throne of your heart each moment of each day. Now, that doesn't just happen. That happens by an act of your will. And the way you do it is simply you confess the sin in your life and you picture your heart, and in the center of your heart is a throne. And then off to the side, but still in the heart, is a cross. And every moment, every morning, when you have your quiet time, you need to make sure that God has forgiven you. You need to ask for forgiveness of any sin you know of, be specific in the confession of it. And then, most of us stop there. Then you must yield the control of your life back to Him. Romans 6:13. Yield yourselves unto God. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? That means that every day I give up the throne of my heart. And when I give up, when I visualize in my heart each morning a throne and the cross, and on that throne I picture my old sinful nature sitting on that throne. I don't want to make a false assumption. So I visualize, I picture my old sinful nature on the throne. And so, by an act of my will, I stand up and I say, Lord, just for today, one day at a time, I give You the throne. I want You to be boss in my life. I'm with You. I just want to live out Your plan for my life. God, help me to bring glory to You in doing it. Now, what happens to my old sinful nature? There's only two positions in my heart. So when I, by an act of my will, yield the throne of my heart to the Holy Spirit, what happens to my old sinful nature? Nailed to the cross. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ on the throne, living in me. In control. See, that's the bottom line. I don't know what I'm going to do about that. Stop using my hands, I guess. That's the bottom line of the Christian life. The bottom line of the Christian life is who's going to be boss in your life today. You will never, like Jim said in the other area, in the opening time, it's a shame, but most people, I think he said, most of you will not make it. I'll guarantee how you can make it. Learn to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. Every day Yield, as you start the day, yield the control of your life to the Holy Spirit. Now, what do? I've done that, and 10, 20 minutes later, gotten angry or something, and sinned, and what happened? I pushed Christ off the throne and said, I'll take care of this. Now, I got a real predicament. I want to live under God's control, and I'm sitting on the throne. So what do? I confess it, and I yield the throne back to Him. And what if that happens 10 times during the day? I do it 10 times during the day. What if it happens 20 times during the day? I do it 20 times during the day. Why? Because I do not want to be on the throne. I mess up every time I'm on the throne. Only God is capable of really controlling my life as He wants it controlled. And I'll tell you, it's the safest place to be, living life under God's control. Got some other things I'll share with you in a moment if we have time, Mary.
Go ahead and share some of your promises.
No, come and share another. Come on. Share another.
I was discipling a young woman who I loved very much, and she was really struggling. She came from a family that was very dysfunctional, as the world says. I say we're all dysfunctional because we're all sinners, and that's not what God created us to be, so that's a dysfunction. So I guess that makes us all dysfunctional. But I was praying for her and crying out to the Lord, and the Lord just gave me a promise for her. And it was in Psalm 27:10 that when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. And the Lord has said He will be a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. And many times we find ourselves fatherless, or we may find ourselves as a widow when Jerry's been gone for several months at a time. I wasn't a widow, and yet I was. And God was my husband. And if you have a father that has not been a father to you, God will be the father to you. And this really comforted my heart and helped me to pray that she would really see God as the perfect heavenly Father for her. Our son and his girlfriend became engaged, and we prayed for our boys since they were babies, that God would bring the right life mate for them. And I really loved, in fact, it was really interesting because I had discipled the girl that Steve was dating, and God had blinded my eyes that she would ever be my daughter in love. And so I couldn't interfere with that. And anyway, they became engaged, and right before they got married, I asked the Lord if He would just comfort my heart and give me a word. Was Terry the one that he was to marry? And was this wedding of his making? And he spoke to me in Psalms that this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so I just think of that, and I had that verse done in calligraphy and gave it to them their wedding day. I was in having some medical problems, and I'd never had major surgery before. And my doctor was saying the surgery that needed to be done. I didn't have a peace about it. I decided this was a new doctor. My doctor I'd gone to for years had retired. And so I wasn't real confident with his decision. So I decided I would get two other
opinions,
thank you. And so I went to another doctor, and he told me the same thing that the first doctor told me. I went to the third doctor, who was recommended by a friend, and when I walked in, he had a picture on his wall, and it said, I treat, God heals. And I thought, wow. And I really did like this doctor. He was a very kind and gentle doctor. I found out later that he'd been on many mission trips. And he told me a different procedure he thought. He wanted to give me some medication first to see if it would resolve the problem before he would think about doing surgery. And I was going across town from his office, headed home, and boy, there was just this big war going on in me. Well, he could just be a nice man, and someone could have just given him that picture, and he could have just hung it on his wall. And I was having a real conversation with God. And And I just said, God, you know my body, and you can see what I cannot see, and you know what needs to be done. And what do you want? You're the one that's created me, and you're the one that's made me. What do you want me to do? And in my quiet time the next morning, and like Jerry said, it's when you're really in the dark and you just don't know which way to turn because everything's dark. And the next morning in my quiet time, the Lord just shone his light on a passage and it said, this is the way, walk in it. And so I called Dr. Quinn that morning and he started me with the medicine. It didn't work. Ended up having to have surgery. Never had major surgery before. And sometimes I can be a wimp, be a scaredy cat. But I went to the hospital that morning, and just perfect peace. And the funny thing that happened was, after surgery, the doctor, Dr. Quinn, went up to the room where they were going to take me and told Jerry that they needed a camera down in the room when I came out from underneath the anesthetic because I had a huge smile on my face. And he said, no one ever smiles coming out from under the anesthetic. And so God had just given me a perfect peace. I knew, you know, that I didn't need fear. I didn't know if I'd die under the knife or what. But God had said, this is the way, walk in it. The light was on and I had peace.
As you can tell, there's so much we'd like to share and not enough time to share it. Let me share a couple of real quick recent promises. This last year I was invited to go to Africa. And it didn't work out for Maryland to go. But I was really struggling with going because we had so much to do. We were trying to finish this book. We were trying to finish several different translations of one-on-one. And I really didn't think that God was going to lead me to do it. So the way we normally do is we ask God a question. You know, we think through, pray through, ask God to give us a question to ask him. And so I asked him about going to Africa. And I really thought he was going to say no, you know, which would mean I was to stay here and finish some things I was working on. He surprised me, well, like he does very often. And he said, basically, this is what he said. Are you going to stay here and let your brothers fight for you? Well, no one had to explain what that meant to me, see. So I said, not at all. I'm ready to go. And so I went to Africa and served there. We were considering a translation in the Croatian language, and this thought came into my mind. Now, wait, we have the English, we have Russian, we're almost complete with the Chinese translation, we have Spanish, and just in those language groups, we've got over half of the world. Croatia is a very small language group. That thought went through my mind. You know what God said to me in my quiet time when I asked him about, are we to translate this into Croatian? Basically, here's what he said. Do not despise small things. See, so God will be very specific with you. Now, sometimes, listen, others will not understand your promise. Don't expect them to. And don't be, in fact, for years, we would not share promises with people. But then we begin to think, look at the peace and the confidence that we have had in making decisions all these years. What if Preacher Halleck had not shared with us? And so we felt compelled to share with others. Now, living by promises will not be the most popular thing you can do. Others will not understand them. They will not understand you. But that doesn't really matter. As long as you understand God's will for your life. And you make your decisions based on what He says to you. Let me quickly run through some things that might help you. In summary, here are some things that we have found to be both important and helpful in seeking and receiving specific personal promises. I don't think you'll have time to write them down because our time's gone. Number one, we acknowledge our need for God to give us guidance, direction, or instruction. We just simply say, God, we need you to speak to us. We need to know what to do here. Number two, we do not rely on our own intelligence to find direction. God's told us specifically, do not do that. Most people want to rationalize and figure out exactly what it is, you know, that would be best for them. The third, we ask God to give us guidance, direction, or instruction, and then we ask Him to protect us from making a mistake by not allowing us to miss or misunderstand the specific personal promise. I tell God, God, I'm ignorant. I'm going to miss it unless you make it very clear. Please make it clear. I don't want to miss this. The next one, we expect the God to answer when we pray for His guidance, direction, or instruction and His will. He's told us, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Why wouldn't He speak? I mean, He's not trying to keep it a secret, His plan, His will for our life. He wants more than you do. He wants even more than you want it to know His will. Number five, we express our thankfulness to God as we seek His will. That's not presumption upon God, because the Scripture in 1 John 5 tells us, if we ask anything according to His will, He will give it to us. That's not presumption to thank Him when you ask, because you're going to receive it if it's according to His will. That's why one of the most important things you can do in seeking a promise from God is to come into agreement, just like this plan for His life, come into agreement with God and say, God, that's all I want. And that'll keep you, see, from taking a specific personal promise rather than receiving it. Number six, if we are consistent in reading God's Word, He will meet us there. See, you need to be in the Word of God every day. You need to be on a plan for reading the Word of God over and over, just at least once a year for the rest of your life. Why? You need the constant flow of the Word of God over your life. And then you're available for God to speak to. You know, I don't like the two before between the eyes. I mean, I don't want God to have to get my attention like that. I say, Lord, I'm listening. You whisper. Right? Yeah, all you have to do is whisper. I'm listening. I'm committed to live out your plan for my life. We're specific. We think through and write down the questions we are asking God. In fact, we ask God to put into our minds the questions He wants us to ask. So we generally approach God. Now, many times, often, God has spoken to us when we weren't asking a question. And I could tell you a situation where one morning God spoke to me in my quiet time. I didn't have any idea what He was talking about, but He told me how He was going to bless us, how He was going to walk me through this troubled time, how He was going to stand by my side, and those who opposed me were going to be made nothing. And I didn't have any idea what He was talking about. But about mid-morning, I received a letter. We were government contractors, and we received a letter from the government, and they were saying, you're going to be held responsible for $500,000 of concrete patches that were put in on our runway that have disintegrated. We put them in the wintertime. It was the first time this material had been used on the desert. We were working on a Marine Corps air station out on the desert. Well, when we left, they told us, I mean, they praised us and said, man, this is the best job we've ever had. We really thank you for coming. We thank you for working here. You've been so easy to work with. Well, that was wintertime. In the summertime, when it got hot, 115, 20 degrees, those patches disintegrated. Well, they contacted... See, I had no idea what God was preparing me for. What if I had been too busy to have my quiet time that morning? What if I had skipped it that day? Because God's promise is what made it possible for us over the next 2 years to win that case. Because I had confidence. God wasn't going to let us lose that case. We took materials, had them sent to an independent laboratory, had the conditions simulated, you know, of hot in the daytime, cold at night. You know what happened in the laboratory? Our patches disintegrated too. The government lost the case because they had superior knowledge. They're the ones who specified the material. It was brand new. God knew that all the time. And so He was warning me. He was preparing me through a promise that morning. And I hadn't even asked Him a question. I mean, we could tell you hundreds of stories, hundreds of promises. Have I finished here? Okay, let me go on. Number eight, we seek God's will, not His agreement. If you want to live a successful Christian life, if you want to live by specific personal promises, you do not seek His agreement. You seek His will. And the last one, we do not take specific personal promises, we receive them. Well, this has been very fast. This book, we think, will probably be available in a couple of months. The way you can get it, if you're interested in it, will be, we want to give you a brochure, and on the back of this brochure for One-on-One with God is our website, and that's where it will be offered. Making decisions based on God's specific personal promises. So if you're interested, just come by and pick up one of these brochures here, and on the very back, right here is our website, and once the book's available, we'll put it on the website, and you can order it over the website. Okay, we must stand, have prayer, and we're gone. Okay? Someone volunteer to lead us. Who would like to lead us in prayer? Okay, great.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, Lord, that we can come and learn about your promises, Lord, some conditional, some not. God, you have a plan for our lives that is great. Lord, you know we're not that smart, so you're going to show us, not let us miss it. Lord, we'll just trust you. Lord, you've given us the faith and everything we need to trust you moment by moment. So, Lord, I pray that we will not be forgetful hearers, but effectual doers, and put into practice the things that were shown us here today. Lord, not becoming frustrated if we don't master it in just a few weeks or whatnot, but Lord, to have endurance to run the race, that we may receive the prize that you've set before us. Lord, I pray you bless Jerry and Marilyn, Lord, as they brought us the message. In Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you for being here.